I want to welcome everybody to the master's class here at Summit Church. And we are in the Gospel of John, chapter 11, verses 28 through 44. And we're going to be talking about Jesus gives life here today. Now, last week, we started a study of the miracle of the Lord Jesus Christ raising Lazarus from the dead. Now, this is a familiar story to all of us. I asked last week, I'll ask this week, how many of you have heard the story of Christ raising Lazarus before? Everybody in the classroom has heard that class. Okay. So if we're going to study this story again, what should we be sure that we learn from it? What should we be sure that we learn from the story of Jesus raising Lazarus? Come on now. What do you want to learn from that? The Lord can raise anybody from dead, even me. Yeah, even me. Yeah. What else? What'd you say? He gives life. Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, Dale. Yeah, yeah, I'm going to say that later in my lesson. You just stole one of my good illustrations. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. All right. What else? Okay, let me ask the question in a different way. What is the most important thing we need to know about Lazarus as he was in that tomb? He was dead. That's right. He was dead. He was really, really dead. He wasn't sick. He didn't faint. He was really dead. All right? I'm sorry, what? For a while, yeah. Oh, yeah. Well, we're going to say he starts stinking. Yeah, he's 4 days in, and Martha says, Lord, he stinketh already. Yeah. He was not only dead, but he stunk a little bit. Yeah. Yeah, there are going to be some other things we're going to learn about it, but the really important one is that he was dead. For all the naysayers out there in the world that say that Jesus can't raise people from the dead, that they just fainted, that is the important thing to learn. Now, it is true that Lazarus was going to have to die again. He was raised once, but now he's going to have to die again. But can you imagine the stories he told about what he saw during those 4 days that he lay in the grave? Now, you see, I don't think Lazarus's spirit and soul were still in that grave during that time frame. His body was, but not his spirit and soul. I believe, and this is just what I believe based on what the Bible says, I believe that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, right? So when Lazarus died, I think he went to paradise. And I think he spent 4 days in paradise. And you'll remember that from Luke chapter 16, that's where the saints went until Jesus moved them all up to the third heaven at his resurrection. And at the time that Lazarus died, paradise was part of Sheol. And we've talked about Sheol when we were doing the book of Revelation and so forth. So you had Abraham's bosom on the right side, and you had, and it was called paradise as well. And then there was hell or Hades that was on the other side. And the saints went to paradise, and the lost went to hell during this time frame. And we know this is true because in chapter 16 of the book of Luke, we've got the story of the beggar man and the rich man, right? And they talk, and he tells us about the rich man being in the fire of hell and so forth, okay? So I believe that Lazarus went to paradise, and that's the same place that Jesus and the thief went. So Luke 23, verse 43 says, "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." So forget this whole book and movie of this guy that was 90 seconds in heaven or 90 minutes in heaven, whichever one it was. Lazarus was there for 4 days. Man, I bet he could really tell a story, right? So after spending 4 days in paradise, Lazarus then had to come back to this life. Now, I'm not so sure Lazarus got the best deal out of that, right? Having to come back to this life. But I bet he had and was quite the evangelist when he came back, right? Can you hear him saying, listen, I know that heaven is real, that there is eternal life, and I know because I saw it, I was there. Now, can you imagine for the rest of his life the story that he could tell about the 4 days he spent in paradise, right? So, all right. That's just a bunch of speculation on my part. I think it's pretty well grounded. That was just something that occurred to me while I was studying the lesson this week. So last week we gave a prelude to the miracle itself. We started talking about all the facts that led up to this miracle of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. Now today I'm going to give the facts of the resurrection of Lazarus from the grave. And then next week, we're going to get the bare-bone facts today, okay? We're not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about the meanings and so forth, but next week, I'm probably the week after that, I'm going to talk about the meaning of what the resurrection of Lazarus has for us as believers. So today, we get the facts. Just give me the facts, right? That's what the guy on Dragnet used to say. Just the facts, man, right? So I'm dating myself that I even know that, right? But that's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about the facts. So, yeah, and last week we talked about all those events that led up to this wonderful miracle that tells us so much about death and resurrection and the realm of darkness. It brings life where death reigns, and it robs the tomb of the terror. Now, that's kind of a prelude to what I'm going to talk about next week, okay? So, we finished last week with the Lord arriving in Bethany and Martha running out to meet him. And in that discussion with the Lord, Martha confesses who Jesus is. Verse 27 of chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, Martha saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So she is confessing who Jesus is. Now, after making that declaration, Martha heads to the house to tell Mary about Jesus coming. Verse 28 says, And when she had said so, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. So now in these next set of verses, we've had Martha's interaction with Jesus. Now we're going to have Mary's interaction with Jesus and how she reacted to seeing the Lord. Verse 29 says, As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. So John tells us that once she heard about Jesus, Mary rushed out of the house. Now she had a house full of people. Verses 30 and 31 says, Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. That means that Jesus had stopped before he got into Bethany, and that Martha had rushed out to meet him, and now Mary was going to that same place. The Jews, then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her when they saw Mary, as she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. So John tells us that many of the friends of the family had come to comfort them. So when Mary gets up quickly to go see Jesus, these friends thought she must be going to the grave to weep over Lazarus. But that's not where Mary went. She went to see Jesus, and all of these comforters went with her. Okay? Verse 32 says, Then when Mary was come to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. So when Mary reached Jesus, she fell down at his feet, and she said the same thing to Jesus that Martha had said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the two sisters had been telling each other that. If Jesus had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And they've been saying it over and over for the last 4 days while they were waiting on Jesus to come. So, I've heard multiple people try to make this as a rebuke the sisters to Jesus. And I don't know that I believe that. I don't see anything in here that tells me that. I think it just as easily could have been a statement of faith that Jesus very well could have prevented his death. And I think it's probably a question to him as well, and so that they can try to understand it. It could be a rebuke, but I don't know. Whatever it was, I'm not going to argue with anybody over what it was. Jesus knew which it was, and he chose not to even reply to it, right? But his heart was overwhelmed at the anguish that he saw in her. Verse 33 says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." So at the sight of Mary weeping, John tells us that Jesus was moved with great sorrow and compassion for the sisters. So the Greek word that is translated here as weeping in this verse means to wail. And keep that in mind, because later on we're going to have another verse where a different Greek word is used for weeping for Jesus. But all around him, Jesus could see these passionate expressions of grief. And here, the word means wailing. And you've seen pictures, and I don't know how accurate it is, but in the Middle East, when somebody's dying, and they've got people who come and they wail and as they mourn and so forth, and I think that's very similar to what was going on here as well. But all around him, Jesus could see this grief that was going on. And you have to wonder about the thoughts that Jesus had. I got to thinking about this week. You know, he had come from a land where there is no sin, and therefore no sorrow, and there are no tombs, and there are no tears. His home was far away. It is a land of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Where's your home at? Is it Wichita, Kansas? No? No. No, my home's not here. I'm just a sojourner here. My home is in heaven. I'm waiting to get back there. I'm a traveler. My home is not here, and Jesus' home was not here either. The land he came from, he knew all about it. There was no sorrow there, right? So he had come to this earth from this wonderful place of heaven, and all around him he was seeing grief and death. And he had been on earth now for 33 years, and he had seen many tears, and he had helped heal many broken hearts while he was here. But now these were his special friends. Their home had been his home, and many times he had relaxed there with Lazarus and his sisters. And Martha would be busy bustling about preparing this, offering that, ministering to his comfort, and Mary would be thoughtful and earnest and eager to learn from Jesus. Now, Lazarus was dead, and the sisters were weeping in sorrow. And Jesus saw this, and John tells us that he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Now, but notice something special here. The Greek word that is translated as the word groaned means to be deeply agitated. So the word literally means to snort as a horse does from fear or anger. And it's used in the New Testament to indicate displeasure and or indignation. So here, the Lord felt indignation and outrage, and it's not at the family or those with him, but at what death had done to this once very happy family. So John says also that he was troubled. And that is, he literally shook with emotion. He was so moved that it caused his body to tremble with indignation and grief. And verse 34 said, and Jesus said, "Where have ye laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." So Jesus asked to be taken to the tomb, and not because he wanted to see a grave, but because he wanted to gather everyone now to the place where his mightiest miracle was going to be performed. So nowhere in the Bible is the deity of Christ more in evidence than in this story. Nowhere is his humanity more in evidence than in this story. He was going to a tomb. Yet so was everybody else, and not just the tomb of Lazarus. everyone there was on their way to their own tomb. You're on your way to your own grave or tomb, unless the Lord doesn't wait anymore and he comes and takes us out, right? We're all going to die, right? Some of us have had a wake-up call that we're not as immortal as we thought we were here recently, right? We're all going to die. And so they were all on their way to the tomb. Why? Because of their sins, right? Jesus was on the way to the tomb for the same reason. Their sins. Not his sins, but their sins. He had no sins, so the tomb had no claim upon him, but he was on the way to the tomb just the same. Now, he was going to lay in that tomb for 3 days, and then Jesus would bodily and physically rise from that tomb. Don't let anybody talk to you about it being a spiritual-only resurrection or an illustration or whatever. Jesus is not in that grave. He bodily and physically resurrected from that grave. And when he did, he gave every believer a path to eternal life. Death has no hold on us. You have nothing to fear from death. Jesus proved that. And we know that it is true. Why? Because our Savior liveth. He liveth today. Amen? Amen. All right, I can get to preach a little bit here this morning, right? Hey, let me get going and I'll really make it happen, right? I might not just stick to just telling a story. I might get worked up and get going here. Right? Yeah. John tells us that Jesus was led by Martha and Mary to where Lazarus was buried. And then look at this. Verse 35, chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, we have this wonderful verse, Jesus wept. Now, if I asked what the shortest verse in the Bible was, how many of you would have said it was Jesus wept? How many of you would have said that? Yeah, is there people in here that didn't know that was the shortest verse in the Bible? I think just about everybody. There may be some people who didn't know it, but all right, let's whittle that down just a little bit. How many of you could have told me the chapter and verse that it was in? So, not near as many knew what chapter and verse this famous verse was. Almost everybody knows Jesus wept, but not that many could have cited it. Now, when my son, of course, he's a pastor, but he was also in Awana's and did all that Bible memory verse. He not only did the Timothy Award, he went beyond the Timothy Award in Awana's. And I mean, at one time he had like 385 verses memorized in the Bible and so forth. I mean, I will never, ever have that many verses memorized. I can barely hold on to 10, let alone 385. I really have to go look for, but I know what they say. I know the context of it. To my shame, I don't have large, my memory just doesn't hold on to them anymore. It just doesn't. But anyway, so I'm going to whittle it down even further. How many of you could have told me the context of why Jesus wept? You could have, all right. And the reason behind it, not just that it was there in the verse. How many of you would have known that it was a part of this story about Lazarus and why Jesus was weeping, right? So, for all of you who don't know that, I'm going to tell you the answer to that question, okay? And Marcia, you can just get up and leave if you already know the answer to that question. Yeah, I know you did, and I'm just giving you a hard time. So John tells us that Jesus wept. Now the Greek word that's translated here is the word wept occurs only here in this type of notice. It does occur in other places in the noun version, but not in this version of the Greek word. And John tells us that Jesus burst into tears. And notice that it is not the same Greek word that is used to describe the weeping of Mary and the other Jews that were there to comfort her. When we said that word meant to wail. For Jesus, there was not a wail of despair in him at all. Here we find the strong crying and tears of the Son of God as he reacts to the death that has been brought into this world. Jesus wept. He wept for you and me. He wept for everyone who has to face death. He wept for the sorrow and the grief that he saw on these people's face. Jesus wept because he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He wept out of sorrow for Martha and Mary and for Lazarus' friends. And he wept because his heart was broken at the sadness of death and by sorrows that knew no solace. So he wept because he was God. He could see what they could not see. He could see Lazarus in paradise, surrounded by the saints of God. The angelic hosts were standing by. He had entered into rest beyond the reach of all the earthly woes. He was with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the spirits of just men made perfect. He was in a land where time stands still, where all were eagerly waiting on the earth-shaking shout of the triumphant sound of God. So why, if you think about it, you know, Lazarus had just barely been introduced to all these people up there, right? So the past saints had perhaps only began to ask him about what he knew about Jesus. And now Jesus was going to call him back to a world of sin and anguish and pain. And I believe that Jesus wept out of sorrow for having to bring Lazarus back from being in paradise. All right? Verse 36 says, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him." And that was true. Jesus did love Lazarus. However, they did not realize it, but he loved every one of them as well, just as much as he loved Lazarus. He loved each and every one of them. He loved Caiaphas and Annas and the wicked plotters in the temple as much as he loved Lazarus. He loved Herod and Pilate, and he loved the man who would punch him in the face and the men who would nail him to that tree. And you know what? He loves even you and me, just as much as he loved his special friend Lazarus. So why do we love Jesus? Because he first loved us. You see, I do remember some of these verses. Verse 37, we love Jesus because he first loved us. Verse 37, and some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Oh, my, if I had a nickel for every time I had that question asked of me when I was in, when I'm arguing with people. You know, this is the question of the atheist, the agnostic, and the unbeliever. And they always ask this question at some point in the end. Why does an omnipotent God, if he is a good God, allow suffering, sorrow, injustice, and pain and death into this world? If he is all-powerful, then he must not be a good God because he allows it, right? And if he is good, then it is only because he's not really all-powerful like you say he is, Keith. Otherwise, he would intervene. Now, have you ever heard something like that? Have you ever thought something like that? Yeah. That is more or less the question that was adopted by these Jews who asked, surely he could have prevented this death, so why didn't he do it? Right? So why didn't he do it? Yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Sure. You mean why we would ask that question? Yeah, no, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, it's hard for us to fathom an all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful God, because we're not. And so our mind just doesn't wrap around that. It's our faith that allows us to understand that. But why would Jesus? I told you guys to answer this question last week, and you tell me you don't remember what I taught you last week. So, all right, why did Jesus not heal Lazarus? Why did he tarry 2 days in Bethabara after the messenger came? It had to do with the two sisters. Well, it had to do with more than just the two sisters. Okay. All right. That's right, you are. So did everybody else. They're just not saying it, right? So the reason that Jesus didn't rush home or rush to their house was because he knew he was going to do something so wonderful and so powerful to proclaim his deity and who he was. If he had been in Bethany, if he'd healed Lazarus, he never would have been able to do the resurrection that he is getting ready to do. Why did he wait 4 days? Why didn't he just come back right away as soon as Lazarus died? By the time the messenger got to Jesus, he was already dead. And so he could have rushed right home, but he waited 2 days and to come down there. And it was 4 days later that he got there. Well, why would he do that? So that he could say to all the naysayers, what was the most important thing about Lazarus being in the grave? He was dead. Absolutely. Yeah, at least you can remember the last 30 minutes ago, right? Guys, I'm giving you a hard time. I can't remember half the time. I sure can't remember what Brother Joe preached on last week either, so I don't expect you to. I'm just having some fun. Yeah, absolutely. Now, we don't understand why God does things. Yeah. But we know he is. Okay. So, that is more or less the position that was adopted by these Jews. So, verse 38 says, Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. So John tells us even more about how Jesus was affected by all this. He says that the unbelief of the Jews added to the Lord's sorrow at this time. Now, John also tells us of the finality of the grave. He is saying that it was a cave, a stone lay upon it. Caves, sealed by stone doors, were frequently used as tombs, and often the door was in the shape of a millstone and was fitted into a groove along which it was rolled to either seal or open the tomb. Now, that sealed tomb, shut tight and secured by just such a boulder, had about it an unmistakable air of finality, right? You don't put somebody who's just sick into a tomb and seal it with a big boulder, right? You don't put somebody who's just fainted into a tomb, leave them there for 4 days, sealed up in a tomb. It has an air of finality. Lazarus was dead. And that's the important thing. Being sealed in the tomb says that Lazarus was really dead. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he smelled so good. Is that what it says? No, it says he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. So Jesus commands them to remove the stone. Now, people were stunned by this command. But now, if they had really stopped to think about it, this was really the first indication that Jesus was getting ready to do something pretty spectacular, right? If he unseals this tomb, knowing that the decay would have set in, then that's a pretty good indication that Jesus is getting ready to do something wonderful here, right? But nobody realized it. Martha was shocked that Jesus would do such a thing, saying, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Now, she misunderstood his purpose, just as everybody else did, and his words about when he had talked to her earlier, when she was outside of town, he talked about being the resurrection and the life, and she still didn't catch on to what Jesus was getting ready to do. She thought he just wanted to view the body of his friend, and such a thing was no longer possible. I mean, you don't go into a tomb after somebody's been in there for 4 days, right? And so it was unthinkable because decay had set in. Verse 40 says, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God. Now, that right there is the reason that Lazarus was dead, was for the glory of God. Jesus simply reinforces his command to open up the tomb, and I can imagine that as he looked at Martha and thought, now, didn't I tell you this, Martha? Think of those words. Could she have forgotten so soon? Less than half an hour ago, see, yeah, Martha forgot things too that Jesus said within half an hour. You guys are just doing what Martha did, right? So don't you realize what I said? less than half an hour ago that he was the resurrection and the life and had challenged her to believe it? Had she already forgotten her declaration of faith that placed him first on the throne of David and then on the throne of the universe, saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God"? Jesus asked, "Didn't I tell you, Martha?" And that is a problem we all have when tragedy strikes. We see the impossibility of the situation, and we forget that we serve the Christ, the Son of God, and that He has everything in His hands. He has it all under control. Amen? All right. Now, I want you to pay attention here to these next few verses, because in this next set of verses, we're going to see the grave conquered. Verses 41 and 42 says, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.' So the Lord's command prevailed, the stone was moved away, and then Jesus speaks to the Father out loud so that everyone could hear him. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me.'" So here we see the purpose of this miracle. Jesus defines it for us when he says, "But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." Remember where we are in the timeline of events. Jesus is at the very end of his public ministry. He has been trying to get these people to believe that he is the promised Messiah and to get them to believe on him. He's been doing miracles and signs, so many that they can't be numbered. The books could not be written to be contained on this earth. And so he's trying one last time to convince these people who he really is. Now, what he also tells us is that he's already done his private praying over the death and proposed resurrection of Lazarus. He's already heard his Father's mind on this matter. And in all things, Jesus was obedient to his Father in his ministry here. And so he knew he already had the approval. That was one thing. So this public prayer was also for the sake of those now gathered around the open tomb. This was an occasion of public thanksgiving, an occasion to declare his oneness with his Father at all times and in all situations. It was an opportunity to declare as a man his dependence on the Father. It was an opportunity as God to convince people that he was all he claimed to be. An occasion to demonstrate the power and effectiveness of prayer. An occasion to make a solemn appeal to those who were his enemies. He wanted to reach Caiaphas. He wanted to reach Pilate. He wanted to reach Annas. He was trying to do so by performing this miracle. Verse 43 says, "And when he had thus spoken," oh, by the way, he's speaking directly to you too, right? We're talking about the power of prayer. We're talking about the power of the Lord Jesus. We're talking about all the things that we face in trials and tragedy. This is the God that we serve, all right? So he's talking to you as well. Verse 43 says, "And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" So John tells us that Jesus cried with a loud voice, meaning it's a whole lot louder than my voice. And I know I can have a loud voice, okay? But Jesus cried with a voice that had that same power which at the time of creation he had commanded, "Let there be light." And there was light throughout the universe. It was that same power he used when he commanded the heaving waves and the howling winds to be still, and there was immediately a great calm upon the sea. And it was that same power that had commanded a legion of demons to be gone from a tormented soul, and they had fled at once. This is the Lord God that we serve. Now, that same power that is possessed only by the one true Almighty God was used by our Lord to command Lazarus to come forth. Now, of course, Lazarus came forth, What else could he do? At the sound of that voice, corruption put on incorruption. What was sown in weakness was raised in power. Death was swallowed up in victory, and it was a foreshadowing of things to come, right? Now, make sure you notice the words that Jesus used here. And Dale, here you go. Lazarus, come forth, right? So there's a good story that I've heard many times, and I'm sure all of you have heard this illustration as well. But it goes like this. There was once an agnostic professor lecturing to a capacity crowd on the subject of his unbelief. Now, in the course of this lecture, he ridiculed the story of the raising of Lazarus, throwing out his arms and declaring, well, why did Jesus say, Lazarus, come forth? And an old believer at the back of the hall rose to reply. And he said, that's very simple, sir. Because if Jesus had not specifically said, Lazarus, come forth, but instead said, come forth, then every dead person in the world would have come and come forth. Amen? And indeed they would have. Just as one day we know that they will come at his command. Right? Amen? So then, see, I said it a whole lot better than you did, Dale. Then John tells us that Jesus commanded that they should loose him and let him go. And so there at last, Lazarus stood before them, alive from the dead. Now next week, we're going to talk about the meaning that this miracle has for all of us. Again, today was the facts. Next week, I get to preach. Okay, and it'll probably take me a couple weeks to get through it. I don't know yet. I haven't prepared that sermon yet, but I may even take 3 weeks to get through it. I mean, this is such a good miracle. I enjoy teaching about this kind of stuff, and so I hope you guys enjoy it as well. Amen.